The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Oh, I'm so sorry, friends. We have another special thing that I like. Whoop, my brain went. Could I invite Jake and Aaron Nielsen to the stage with their sweet boy, Taylor? I'm sorry, I ran over from the studio and I was like doing other things with my brain. We have got a special child dedication today. So Jake and Aaron, I'm so honored to get to do this. This is Taylor Sean Nielsen, and Jake and Aaron have been so precious in my life, in my family's life. We started doing small groups together in 2018. Can you believe that? And we're in small group together right now. And so today we get to just dedicate Taylor and pray over him. And a part of child dedications is, we do not believe it's salvation, but it's an important moment in our family's lives, as well as for Taylor as well, that we get to dedicate him unto the Lord, that this is them setting apart a time to say, you have given us, Lord, this precious gift, and we give it to you. We will raise him with you all the days of his life. And so today, as we dedicate Taylor, would you extend your hand as a sign of just our church family coming around them as we pray over him today? Lord, I thank you for sweet Taylor. I thank you for his sweet life that you have given. I thank you for Jake and Aaron and how they are just walking together in you and dedicating him to you. We thank you for how you have brought him into this world. And for such a time as this, I know that's said so often, but really, truly, Lord, I know that you ordain all the days. You ordain every moment. And so thank you for how you are moving in Taylor now, and you will continue to move in his life throughout. Lord, I just pray a special blessing over Jake and Aaron as they raise up Taylor, as they walk with him and just care for him. We thank you for all of this, for this precious gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Yay. Amen, Taylor, that was so sweet. Will you guys give it up for them? Thank you. All right, will you welcome Pastor Lane to the stage?
Welcome up the other baby, yeah. I love when kids pray. Have you guys seen that video of that girl that's like, so what's God's name? Like the parents asking the little girl, what's God's name? She's like, Howard. She was like, Howard, why is God's name Howard? And he's like, our God in heaven, Howard be thy name. I'm like, all right, I like it. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Lane. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we're going to be in Psalm 23. We are in a series right now called From Famine to Feast. We are in a season on the church calendar known as Eastertide. This is the 50 days of feasting and celebration that is supposed to follow the events of Easter Sunday, where we take this joy of the resurrection hope that we've been given, and we celebrate and we share that hope with others. The first week, we talked about the Lord's meal that he's given to us. This is the Eucharist, or communion. It comes from the Greek word eucharistia, which means gratitude, that in light of such generosity that the Lord has set before us, we give our gratitude to him. The next week, we talked about the spirit of Jubilee. This is kind of the ultimate celebration. This was a hearkening back to this perfection and holistic union of heaven and earth in the garden that we're meant to celebrate and to bring into the world with us with justice and with peace and with healing. And last week, Pastor Emmanuel came, and we love him, and he talked about this vision that God had given Peter, that he was to feast alongside those whom he had not feasted with before, not to call unclean what God has made clean. A really good message. And today we're looking at one of the most celebrated and recited passages of all of the scriptures. But usually I tend to hear this passage in the context of like a funeral or a memorial, which is great. But I think that it deserves to be brought to the forefront for a specific reason in this series. There's a line that has stuck out to me in this passage, and it is, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's such striking imagery. It doesn't really make logical sense, right? That God would, before us, in the midst of us being surrounded by those who would mean us harm or our demise, that he would prepare a meal for us. So today, we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at what it looks like to receive this meal in the midst of our enemies. But we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to give a very simple teaching through this passage, just kind of line by line. We're going to break down kind of the context, and I'm going to tease out some of the themes that we see here and look to Jesus. But then we're going to end our time with an extended kind of guided prayer. And I think that'll be a really cool time for us to create space for the Holy Spirit to speak to us regarding the wisdom that we've just kind of unearthed in this passage. But before we do that, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are with us right now, and I ask that you would bless us with a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, as we constantly need to breathe in and out for our bodies to receive oxygen, Lord. We receive your Spirit again and again. Renew us, Lord. Would you renew our souls? Would you refresh us so that we might draw close to you as you have drawn near to us? In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so what's your relationship with trust like? Mine's mixed. I'll give you an example. I don't really trust my wife. No, listen, hear me out. This is why, okay? You know those videos that were really viral for a while on social media where somebody would like, it's like a prank where you get someone to do something that seems really simple, but really you're tricking them into embarrassing them and like posting it online. Have you seen those videos? Okay, I'll give you an example. So there was one video where one person would stand and they'd say, okay, close your eyes. And I've heard that it's impossible for if I stick my hand out like this, my arm out like this, for you to close your eyes and bob your head up and down without hitting my arm, okay? So it's like a challenge. I can do that. Of course I can do that. And then the person closes their eyes, and then the other person moves their arm and then hits play on like a song. So it just looks like they're dancing with their eyes closed like this to this song. You're welcome for that, by the way. And so it's really embarrassing. Another one is like, they would say, spell the word, what does Y-E-S spell? All right, what does Y-E-S spell? Okay, so what does E-Y-E-S spell? Yeah, eyes, not E-S, right? But some people would be like E-S. And so they would post that on social media for their embarrassment. Well, Jaina has had it out for me to get me to do one of these, and she has never been able to get me to do it. I always see it coming, but you know why? It's because she's not subtle. When you see someone with a phone and they're like, hey babe, try this thing, it's like, nope, I'm suspicious. I know that what is coming is my demise. Now, I'm kidding. Of course, I trust my wife. I trust her deeply with the fidelity of our marriage and the lives of our kids. I trust her with the big stuff. I just don't trust her with the small stuff like my dignity or whatever. But trust is really important. So trust is the heart of this passage. Trust. So I want you to, as we go through this passage, to think about your relationship to trust, especially as it pertains to how we trust God, who we actually think he is, who we believe he thinks we are. It's hard to enjoy and to be present to celebration when you don't feel safe, right? Like to really enjoy yourself at a party, if there's all kinds of social anxiety, if you don't feel like you know anybody there, if you feel like anything crazy could happen, maybe some of you live for that, but I don't, right? It's hard to feel, to enjoy that if you don't feel safe, and it's hard to feel safe if you can't trust, if you can't trust the host, if you can't trust who's watching over you. The psalm starts with this opening line, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. This shepherd imagery is really important, and it's all over the Bible. And it kind of is meant to do a few things. One, it's meant to show that God's being, who he is transcendent of our being, right? So if God is a three-dimensional God, we are like a two-dimensional drawing, right? That God is so much above us that we are incapable of fathoming who he is. We see touches of this all throughout our theology, right? The idea that God is three persons and one God, this Trinitarian nature of our creator. If anyone says, I understand the Trinity, I want you to look at them and say, liar. You cannot understand the Trinity because we have nothing in our world that can directly relate to who God is in three persons and one God. So this imagery is kind of like a dimensional being kind of layer, right? God is a shepherd to a sheep. We are like sheep to God's shepherd. Now, this is not uncommon. I'll show you some pictures up here. To the ancient Near East, a lot of Mesopotamian, ancient Near Eastern gods, they kind of were depicted as shepherds. Even ancient kings would think of themselves this way. We see this famous image of, you know, Egyptian pharaohs holding the rod and the staff, like what we see in this psalm here. The Mesopotamian god Dumuzid, who we see depicted on the right over here, was depicted as a shepherd with a rod and a staff. The Babylonian king Amitidana, what we see on the left, also referred to himself as a shepherd who cared for his people. This was really common. But what's different here is that Yahweh is depicted as a good shepherd, and he's depicted as my shepherd, which is really interesting. So he's a good shepherd because the way that God shepherds is different than the way the Mesopotamian gods were depicted as shepherding. This was more about them being high and above the people, and deciding for them what was best, yes. But our God is a bit different. Our God is a God who literally is unafraid to get his hands dirty. Even if you look at the way that our God is depicted in the creation story, it's a God who works with his hands in the dirt. This is a God who is not afraid to enter into our story. If you look at the imagery in Exodus, right, God actually plucks a real shepherd out of his exile, Moses, who uses a real shepherd's crook and a real rod and staff, right? And he sends them to the Pharaoh to free God's people out of Egypt. And the Pharaoh, with his ceremonial rod and staff that he would use, is in direct contrast. Moses wasn't above the people. He was one of the people. He identified with them, traveled with them, journeyed with them. We're going to get a little Christological here, even though the psalmist likely wasn't talking about Jesus as we know him. We see this character in God. Jesus is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. Jesus is the shepherd who has actually become one of the sheep. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The journey of the sheep with the shepherd, this was kind of a nomadic existence. They were always traveling, always going through hills and valleys all the time. So this imagery of a wandering sheep with the shepherd actually evokes this picture of what we see in the Exodus, where the Jews, they've been brought out of Egypt, and now they're wandering through the desert following the presence of God. And Yahweh, along the way, is providing everything that they need. So much of the Hebrew Israelite identity was rooted in the story of the Exodus. They called the season an epoch, or kind of an era of 40 years that really defined a huge transition for them. This kind of gave them this framework of thinking of the now and the not yet. Right, the now and the yet to come. Because they've been delivered from Egypt, they've been taken out of slavery, they've been taken out of bondage, and they've turned towards their journey to the promised land, but they've got some stuff to work out on the way there. They've got to learn how to trust God on the way to that promise. And this kind of dimension of the now and the not yet, this is where we find ourselves today, where Jesus has, yes, indeed, defeated the powers of evil and death forever. That the resurrection life of Christ has given us a new era of joy and peace and salvation and forgiveness and all of that, yes. And yet, we are waiting for the fruition of that promise to come to pass, where the new heavens and the new earth will be made, will usher in a new era of creation under Jesus, where we are new creation. We're still waiting for that. And while we're waiting, we, like the Israelites, tend to have this tension between where we've come from and where we're going. Well, at least back in Egypt, they complained, we had this food. Well, at least back in Egypt, they had a big army, so we didn't have to worry about these Canaanite raiders taking out our people. At least back in Egypt, we do this. We look at where God has brought us from, and we have a hard time sometimes trusting that what he's bringing us to is actually better, because it defies our wisdom. It defies the wisdom of the world. We think, well, that's not a smart thing to do. That's not a wise way to go about life, but it is the good way. It's this journey, it's doing something to us as we wander through it, right? And it's temporary, right? We're passing through this era of our lives, this era of human existence. The wandering in the desert, they lived in tents. Even the temple that they worshiped at was a tent. It was a tabernacle. And that was weird in the ancient Near East. It was supposed to be this solid brick and mortar place that stayed where it was. And yet God defines this era for them by making the place of worship somewhere that moves wherever he goes. And in this wandering, there's something that God does to his people, something that God does to us while we're in the waiting, while we're in the tension. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "If you think of this world as a place simply intended for our happiness, you find it quite intolerable. Think of it as a place for training and correction, and it's not so bad." In the waiting, the shepherd is teaching us, training us to be the kind of people with whom God can trust with his kingdom. We even see this wandering kind of mentality in Jesus, right? If we get Christological again. Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Even the language that John uses to describe how God came, that the word of God came and dwelled among us, this is the word tabernacled or made a tent among us. We go where he we follow where he leads. So Jesus identifies himself with this good shepherd role, especially in the Gospel of John. The psalmist takes comfort in knowing not just about God, but about knowing God. The Lord is, yes, he's the shepherd, but he's my shepherd. And this is where I think I sometimes see people kind of take two extremes to how they think about God. God is, in fact, this lofty, transcendent, completely holy and other being who manifested the universe out of his breath. Absolutely. That galaxies and solar systems and nebulas and pulsars and all of the anatomy in our bodies and the single-celled organisms, all of it was breathed by God. Yes, he's the God of the universe, and he's the God of you, of your universe of thoughts and affections and desires and fears. That God who encapsulates all of creation also holds you just as dearly. He's not just the shepherd, he's your shepherd. The next line is, "I have everything that I need," or "I shall not want," or "I lack nothing." And this is where trust really comes into play. Where, listen, God's not always going to give me everything that I want. That's not what that means. He's also not going to give me everything that I think I need. He's going to provide me with everything that I need. And that's not always something that I'm prepared for, right? The Israelites, again, wandering through the desert. God gave them everything they needed, even if it wasn't everything they wanted, right? They had to learn how to be completely dependent upon God for everything. The next line is, "He lets me lie down in green pastures." He lets me lie down in green pastures. Remember how important rest is to the Israelites. The Pharaoh, the Egyptians, enslaved the Hebrew people, and there were no days off. It was hard, manual labor every day for the production of the Egyptian economy. That was their identity. And one of the first things that God does for his people upon leaving Egypt is he gives them the Sabbath rest. He gives them the gift of rest. This is a God who does not work or does not create human beings simply to do his bidding and to work always, but to enjoy rest, to lie down in green pastures, to be led beside quiet waters. And again, this is where God sets himself apart. If we look at the ancient Near Eastern mythologies of creation, every time we look at any of those stories, the human beings are always created out of violence, and usually out of the remains of the rival gods that they were killed by. And they were made for the labor and production and the comfort of the gods. So people would be created out of the blood or the flesh of a fallen god, and they were used as slave labor. And that's not what our God does. The Hebrew God forms human beings out of the dust of the earth with his own two hands, breathes of himself life into these beings, and the first day they get on this planet is a day of rest. This is how God sets himself apart. Different from the land that they were brought out of. He renews my life and leads me in the right paths for his name's sake.
He renews my life. When we trust in the guidance of the shepherd, we can be renewed. Because we cannot do this marathon called life without God's presence. Not truly. And he leads me in the right paths. So this is where we go from talking about God to talking to God. This is where God becomes someone who's not just out there that I can dream about and talk about, but someone whom I can actually talk to. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's this assumption in this line that darkness, the darkest valley, isn't something that might happen one day. It will happen. When you look at the life of the shepherd and the sheep, they would have to travel throughout the land in order to follow the food, in order to have protection, in order to do what sheep do. They would go through dark valleys, and the sheep were going to be okay if they stuck with the shepherd. And I think in these dark valleys, sometimes we forget that God is a God of comfort. See, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the rod and the staff was what we see like the shepherd's crook, right? That was used to kind of guide the sheep out of dangerous situations and lead them in other places. The rod was the shorter like club that was used to sometimes discipline the sheep if they were being, you know, rebellious. But usually it was used also to defend the flock against wolves or animals that might try to hunt them down. It was also used to count the sheep to make sure that they had every number of sheep that they had started with. And I think sometimes we need to remember, friends, that God has taken account of you. He's not forgotten you. Again, the God of the universe, which creates everything and holds it all together, also holds you. That he is not incapable of drawing close to you while he manages the universe. This is not a challenge for him. But those of us who maybe have a skewed view of God perhaps think that he doesn't have time for us. That as other people have overlooked me, as other people have ignored me, as other people have not seen me in my pain, don't know my story, don't know the thoughts I'm having, don't know the temptations I'm facing, don't know the demons I face, God is with you. He sees you, even when everyone else doesn't. He has taken account of you. Then the imagery shifts from shepherd to host. And this is really what sets the biblical authors apart from a lot of the other ancient Near Eastern traditions. Yahweh is now providing a meal, and he's serving the people. The shepherd is now relating on a personal level. This is the three-dimensional God entering into two-dimensional space, Jesus becoming flesh and walking among us. And it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What imagery? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I can't help but think of God's seemingly lack of urgency that I tend to have, right? I tend to be in way more of a hurry than God is most of the time, right? I don't know what that is. I don't know what that constant state of anxiety that wants to bubble up in me to get things done, to do things this way. And God is saying, listen, I've been around. I've been doing this a lot longer than you, doing more than you, a lot longer than you. You can trust me. I am bringing things about in the way that I need to bring them about. You can sit and have a meal. Even if I've got to move you, I think about the urgency of the Passover supper, right? They're literally about to evacuate an entire nation of people out of a country. And God's like, you're going to cook some sheep, lamb, whatever, and you're going to eat. And they're like, what? You can't leave any of the sheep behind, by the way. You got to eat the entire thing, all of it, really. We're going to stuff our faces with food when we have this journey ahead of us. I think about the Last Supper, right, where Jesus is remembering the Passover. And on the night that he's about to be handed over to be crucified, he finds time to celebrate with his disciples and to have a meal. The waves of this world's darkness, the spirit of this age, the hardships that come before us, they're always going to keep coming. And this meal is always set before us. It's always set before us. In the presence of any danger or hardship, presence of any hopelessness that we think we're experiencing, everything that Christ has done to save us and to redeem this world, it is always set before us. It is always a meal that is given to us, even in the middle of all that. His generosity is extravagant. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." Oil was such an important part of Hebrew life, of ancient Near Eastern life. Oil was a medicinal agent. It was used as fuel for lamps. When a guest would come over to someone's home, to a host for this meal, oftentimes what would happen is they would anoint their forehead with oil, and it would kind of create this kind of glistening countenance as the candlelight and the firelight is kind of glistening off of people's skin for the evening. And it also carried, it had all these herbs in it to make it smell really good. So there's this kind of aroma that we carry with us throughout the party. And this imagery of the aroma of heaven following us wherever we go, it's present in this. God's chosenness, his mercy over us poured out over us always. This is given to us at the banquet. And then it says, "My cup overflows." My cup overflows. When I was a kid, I used to think, well, that's inconvenient. Like, I need a bigger cup then. Like, stop making a mess everywhere. It's this imagery that not only do we have what we need, it's overflowing. The generosity of God is not scarce. The hospitality of our Lord is not the bare minimum. You think about when Jesus gave the miracle of the fish for the disciples, right? He didn't just give them like, oh, here's enough fish for you to pay your neck. No, he like almost sank the boat. You want some fish? I'll give you some fish. I think about the Exodus, right? Like, God, we need some meat. Okay. Here's enough quail to drown you in quail. The generosity of our Lord is overflowing. It's abundant. And sometimes we think it runs out. Okay, God, I've run out of mercy. I know it this time. I know this thought that I keep having, this temptation that I keep facing, this relationship that keeps failing, this thought I can't get over, this depression that won't leave. I know that I've run out this time. No. The generosity of our Lord is infinite. It does not run out for you. It does not run out for you. And he is happy to pour it again and again. I think about that wedding at Cana, right? His first miracle in John, where he turns water into wine. He waits until all of the guests are so inebriated that they can't even appreciate what's going on. And then he brings the good stuff. And the host is like, really? The quality of this wine is unmatched. And you're bringing it now? To a bunch of people who won't even know how good it is. That's the generosity of our Lord. We're the inebriated ones. Please don't. I know that I'm being sensitive. I understand. There's pain in that story for many of us. I have alcoholic people in my family who need deliverance. Right? I'm not trying to make light of it. But this story shows us that we are incapable of knowing how good God's love is. Our understanding falls short of just how generous he is to us. That's the cup overflowing. It'll never run out for you. Only goodness and faithful love, some translations say mercy, or loyal love, will pursue me all the days of my life. Pursue me? This language is like hunting language. We usually see this word in the Hebrew associated with hunting. Will pursue me? As David's enemies are literally hunting him down, the psalmist hearkens back to this idea that, yes, I am being hunted by my enemies, but I am being pursued by the love of God. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. So this word, as long as I live, well, we've often heard the translation. I think I memorized this in the New King James as a kid. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I used to think about heaven, and I think it's beautiful. But actually, what's happening here is not that I get to be with God forever, even though that is true. The point of this line in this passage is I will continually come back to worship God as long as I draw breath. we go from God pouring out his generosity and his guidance and his wisdom and all these things, provisions for us, and then David makes a turn at the end and says, in light of this, I am committed to coming back to give you glory all the days of my life. I will make it a point to return and to give glory to my Father, to give glory to the shepherd. It's a commitment for us. It's given to us freely, but if we want to fully partake in it, he asks us to commit our lives to him. So we're going to move into a time now where I'm going to invite you to reflect and to pray with me. Get comfortable. It's going to be a longer prayer, and I know this might be weird for some of you. Some of you might feel the need to fall asleep, receive the rest of the Lord. Maybe you need it. It's also normal to be distracted, to be thinking about the things that are undone, to be thinking about the bank account that needs to be balanced, the groceries that need to be bought, maybe the heavier things, the relationship that is yet to be mended, so many things, the waves of this world darkness and the mundane of the everyday, they'll come in floods. So don't give yourself some grace. If those distractions keep coming to your mind, it's okay. We've lit this candle here as a symbol of God's presence. It's helpful for me during times of contemplative prayer to come back to the candle to remember God is with me. It's okay. But as we go through this psalm, I want you to activate your imagination, to picture yourself. As I give you prompts for the prayer, imagine yourself in a painting. Imagine yourself in a movie. Give yourself a script where you can take yourself on a journey, where the Holy Spirit can guide you through a story. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to use this passage to speak to you, to form you, and to guide you. You can close your eyes, you can bow your head. If it's easier for you to focus, you can keep them open, whatever you need to do. Lord, as we enter into this passage and we pray through it, I ask that you would lead us and guide us and reveal yourself to us. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is God to you? Is he as mighty and transcendent and holy and eternal and as vast as he says he is? Embrace the mystery of God. Embrace the knowledge that you will never be able to comprehend. How big he is, how powerful. And focus in on that word, my. It's my shepherd. The God of this universe, who is intimately aware of every atom and molecule from here to the ends of the universe, has taken account of you. I have everything I need. I lack nothing. What does that mean? As you think about the things in your life that you've gone without, as you think about the things in your life that you want more of, more money, more influence, more pleasure, more notoriety or credibility, more relationships. What do you want more of? Even in your lack, do you find that you have everything that you need? That being with the shepherd is everything you need. That he provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Imagine those green pastures. Imagine the quiet waters. There's no email to get to. There's no correspondence to catch up on. There's no chores to do. There's no one tugging on you for obligations. It's just rest. Are there beautiful and good and joyful things in your life that you have failed to notice, failed to be present to? When was the last time that you made space to appreciate and express gratitude to God for all that He's given you? Take time to think now. Where has He been good to you? What has He blessed you with? Be present to that. Take it in. Rest in it. As you sit in the field, imagine that you're placing paintings all around you, depicting all of the good things in your life. As you stand them up one by one, express gratitude to God that He has given them to you. He restores my soul. He refreshes my soul. Allow this place of gratitude to fill you up. Allow this place of gratitude to give you life, to renew you. You lead me in the right paths. For Your name's sake. What path are you on? What paths are you taking? Are they the paths that God has set before you? Are they paths that others have burdened you with? Where might our good shepherd be redirecting you? Where might Jesus be guiding you to a new path? Where might He be giving you permission to walk away? Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil because You are with me. Where is that dark valley for you? Is it behind you? Are you in the middle of it? Or is it something that you're anticipating? Do you feel fear? Do you feel fear of that thing? Of that season? Of that experience? It's okay if you feel afraid. But God is asking you not to believe that fear. Not to trust that fear. To trust Him. You don't need to live in fear because He is with you. Think back on the dark valleys of your life, the hardships, the trials. Where have you seen God's presence and faithfulness in the midst of those things? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Remember that God has taken account of you. He has not abandoned you. He will lead you. He will guide you in the middle of the chaos and the confusion. Just sense his touch. Hear his voice. He'll be faithful to lead you. And know that he is protecting you from the wolves in the shadows that you can't even see. He's protecting you. That even when we experience harm or abuse or loss, even though we don't feel protected, that his blood and his sacrifice, they cover us, promising justice and healing for us. I get the sense that there might be someone in the room who's having a hard time understanding where God was in that dark moment, in that traumatic experience. How could he? How could he be there and let that happen to me? There's no satisfying answer. But know this, that the shepherd who becomes one of the sheep, whatever harm we receive in this life, he has received it alongside you. That as you experience that memory, that trauma, and you ask God, where are you? He's receiving it too. The scars on his back, the holes in his hands, the thorns pressed into his skull, the abandonment of his friends, the humiliation of his nakedness. He's with you in it. And in the presence of those enemies, in the presence of that pain, you set a table before us. Generosity poured out for us. What does it look like to sit at that table? To receive the Lord's hospitality? To have his anointing oil, his mercy poured out over you. As he blesses your countenance with a glistening presence, as the aroma of fresh herbs of heaven cover you. The cup that holds generosity of the Lord in front of you, it's overflowing. It's bubbling over with affection, with forgiveness, and it's all for you. Surely your goodness and loyal love will pursue me all the days of my life. Receive that truth that God is not tolerating you. He's not putting up with you. He's pursuing you. He is hunting you down with his love. And as the psalmist declares, for the rest of my life, I will worship the Lord. What commitment do you want to make to God today? Because that yes that we say to Jesus was not just a yes one time. It's a daily yes. It's an hourly yes. It's a moment by moment yes. It's a thought by thought yes. Every decision, every temptation, every moment is an opportunity to say yes to God. Where in your life is there a lack of yeses? Where do we need to return to the house of the Lord to give him glory and praise? At this time, you can take out your communion elements. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. The table set before us in the presence of our enemies is this table here. Christ's sacrifice, his body broken, his blood poured out. This is the generosity of our Lord that is overflowing. This is our cup that overflows. That whatever pain or loss or anything that we could experience in this life, in the middle of all of that, Christ has hosted a meal and he has given himself as the mercy, as the forgiveness, as the justice and the peace for anything that we could encounter or experience on this earth. He has given himself. So this morning, as we eat of his body and drink of his blood, do so knowing that this generosity of our Lord, it covers you, comforts you, that he forgives you, that he heals you, that he provides for you. For those of you who have said yes to Jesus, I would ask that you partake in this with me. That Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, broke this bread and gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which I am breaking for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is my blood, redemption, poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." O Lord, our good shepherd, I pray that we would trust you. Reveal to us who you are and who you are to us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we close in a song.